Well, I wanted to wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. Much of what I know about love, I learned from my mother and the mother of my children, my sweet wife, Gail. Today, we honor our mothers for the investment of love they made in our lives. If your mother is alive today, show her how much you love her. If you have an issue with your mother, please go to her and reconcile while you can. If you've lost your mother, oh, I'm so sorry. And I just ask that you enjoy her memory and the good times that you shared together. If you had a bad experience with your mother, I'm awfully sorry about that too. And I would encourage you to go to Jesus and talk to him about it, because he can heal you and he can help you. The lesson we're going to go through today actually isn't mine. It's plagiarized from a man by the name of Russell Kelfer. Russell Kelfer was an aspiring journalist who went to high school with Jim Lehrer. Russell and Jim dreamed together about becoming famous journalists. Perhaps you remember the McNeil-Lehrer news report that was on public television. As a student of journalism at the University of Texas, Russell lost one of his eyes and had to withdraw from his education. You see, with one good eye, he could no longer meet the hard demands of reading that college required. Disappointed, discouraged, Russell, a Messianic Jew, went to work in his family's auto repair business. Quite a difference from being a famous journalist. But Russell loved the Word, he loved to study the Word, and he loved to share what he learned with others. Russell mentored me and many other people in the faith. Today, although Russell is with Jesus, his lessons are circulated all over the world. You see, I guess he ended up a famous journalist after all. Russell taught something called the exchanged life. He learned this concept from Major Ian Thomas, founder of the Torchbearers Bible School. The exchange life is best described by Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. In summary, if you take away only one thing today, I'd like you to know we cannot live the Christian life. But Christ in us, set free, can do no less. The title of today's lesson is "The Fruit of the Spirit is Love." William Dixon lived in Brackenthwaite, England. A widower who had lost his only son, he looked out his window one day, and to his amazement, he saw the next door neighbor's home on fire. Although the aged woman who owned the home had escaped, her orphaned grandson was trapped inside. William Dixon, climbing up an iron pipe to where the boy was, grabbed the child and lowered the boy to safety, holding on to that red-hot pipe, badly burning his hands in the process. A short time later, the rescued boy's grandmother died, leaving the lad homeless. The town council was determined to find someone to adopt this young man. So they called a special town meeting. Two people showed up at the meeting. The first man stood up and he told if given a chance, he would choose to love the child. The second man, William Dixon, raised to his feet, he said nothing. Instead, he simply raised his hands. He was given custody of the child. The newspaper caption of the story the next day read, "He merely showed his hands." The first man said, "I could love that child." The second man said, "I already did love that child." One was professing love, the other had already demonstrated love. Beloved, that is what your God has done for you. He has not only told you he loves you, He has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, trapped in the blazing inferno of an impending eternal hell, he died for us. Thus, God defined love. Listen as I read Russell's poem, "Look Upon My Hands." The weary pilgrim, teary-eyed, inquired of his Lord, "Blessed Father, what is love? Can you define the word?" "Define the word," the Lord replied. "No language is complete. To give the word its meaning, here, gaze upon my feet. Look upon my side, dear one. See the spear's dread scar. Look upon my blood-stained brow, the crown of thorns did mar. Look upon my hands, my child. See the nail prints lined. Look upon my hands, my child, and you'll see love defined." To seek to define love, which is our task today, is either the most impossible task known to man or the simplest, depending on your perspective. You see, apart from Calvary, love cannot be defined. It can be addressed, it can be alluded to, but it cannot be defined. But take a walk up Calvary's Hill, and defining love is no longer your task. God has done it for you. Simply look at his hands, and you have seen love. Defining love is what this lesson is about. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that there is a war going on in the heart of every man and every woman. That includes me, that includes each one of you. Satan is trying to produce the fruits of his spirit in order to keep us in bondage to sin. When allowed to do so, even the believer's life, according to Paul, will manifest such ungodly characteristics as immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, jealousy, anger, drunkenness, and the like. But praise God, the story has a happy ending. Paul doesn't stop there. He concludes that this isn't the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life isn't permeated by anger, isn't characterized by envy, and isn't marred by impurity. The normal Christian life is a supernatural life filled and flooded with the supernatural qualities of God himself. In Galatians 5:16, it tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. After painting the bleakness of Satan's nature across the horizon, Paul turns the page heavenward in verses 22 and 23 by adding, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The fruit God produces when allowed to control the believer's life is so unbelievably different, a waiting world will watch and exclaim, "They have been with Jesus." It's our desire to use the vehicle of meditation to appropriate the love element of his nature so we can more continually allow love to flow through our lives unhindered. I just want to tell you, the word meditation might throw a few of you. I'm not talking about the guru type of meditation. I'm talking about the meditation that's talked about in Psalm 1, that's this law you shall meditate on day and night. And then you will be a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whatever it does, he prospers. So what is love? Oops, wrong button. Love is the foundation of the Christian life. It's not an ingredient in the Christian life. It's the ingredient from which all others flow. Carefully consider three principles about God's love. Principle number one, love is the primary expression of God's character in man. Paul explains the importance of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. "Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." When all else is dissolved, the love of God remains. It is eternal. It never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us that love never fails, But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love never ceases, never fails, never ends its quest to redeem or its pilgrimage to reveal the nature of God. It will survive when all else is gone. Principle number two, love is also the singular ingredient from which all other elements of God's nature are revealed and the foundation stone on which all other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit find their meaning. Love isn't only one of God's attributes. God is love. The essence of his being can be defined as love. Therefore, listen to this, his mercy is nothing more than his love forgiving. His grace is nothing more than his love enabling. His power is nothing more than his love accomplishing. His wisdom is nothing more but his love revealing. God is love. You define love by God and God by love. Thus, in explaining the fruit of the Spirit, you must realize that not only is the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, etc., the fruit of the Spirit is love. That love, God himself, reveals himself as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Joy is the love of God enduring circumstances. Peace is the love of God resting in storms. Patience is the love of God waiting for the Father's timing. Kindness is the love of God expressing itself to others. Goodness is the love of God revealing the holiness that makes its love unique. Faithfulness is the love of God demonstrating its steadfast hope. Gentleness is the love of God responding to earth's wrongful abuse. Self-control is the love of God in control of life's choices. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of the Spirit flows through the life of God's child and manifests itself in eight supernatural expressions of itself. Love isn't one way God reveals himself. God is love. So in every way God reveals himself, he is simply revealing his love. Principle number three. But the third truth about the love of God is paramount to this study and perhaps the most profound of all. We referred to it earlier in the lesson. It's this: the love of God cannot be separated from the cross of God. If you cannot define love in any other way, simply point to Calvary and say, love equals Calvary. If you'd like to do something interesting, I challenge you to do a topical study of the verses in the New Testament that have the word love in them. And I'd like you to notice how many of those verses have to deal with the death of Christ on the cross. It's a formula so simplistic in its appearance, yet so rich in its expression that it will never cease defining itself. It will flow like a river through the endless expanse of eternity. Love is Calvary. Calvary is love. Love, then, is the nature of God as it looks dying on a Roman cross. Love is God giving his life for a rebel, knowing he'll always be a rebel. Love is the king becoming a slave for the honor of being slain. Love is leaving heaven's throne to hang between two thieves. Love is the heart of God bleeding to death. Love is the hands of God willingly torn by the nails of sin. Love is the eyes of God beholding a leper and saying, I chose to die for him. Love is the ears of God tenderly listening as his disciples argue over who will be exalted in heaven while he prepares to be humiliated on earth. Love is the feet of God walking steadfastly into the enemy camp when 12 legions of angels could have swept him into his Father's arms. Love is Calvary personified. Calvary is love enacted. You cannot separate the two. That is why until a man or woman has been to Calvary, they cannot possess love. They cannot even define love. Love, you see, is God giving up everything so those who deserve nothing could possess it all at the expense of the only one who deserved anything. Love is the essence of who God is, and thus it's the foundation for all God does. It can best be defined by a cross. In fact, it cannot be defined without the cross. All of history before Calvary pointed to that moment, and all of history after Calvary points back to that moment. Calvary is that supreme moment in time when eternity enveloped time so that fallen man could participate in all God is forever. So let's see if we can create a biblical definition of love. What does Scripture tell us about love? There is a need to further elaborate on what love is scripturally so that as God loves through us, we can recognize it, and if it doesn't, we can ask for it. Thus, we seek in these few brief moments to let the Word of God itself explains how love works when it is revealed through the life of man. Here's our definition. And, you know, I think what we're trying to say here to make things simple, right? We in the flesh cannot love. Christ in us will love. But to know when he is and when he isn't, we have to know what love is first. Then we'll know when Christ is loving through us, and we'll know when Christ isn't loving through us. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm convicted of sin, I turn to the Father and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm engaging in this behavior that's not pleasing to you, and it's detrimental to me, but I need help. I don't know how to change that. I need you to change that in me. So as we meditate and think and define what love is from the Bible, then we'll be able to tell how God is loving through us and what we may be missing. So let's take a look and see what Scripture says about love. Love is the supernatural expression that's found in Romans 5, 3 through 5 and John 5, 38 to 42, of the nature of God, 1 John 4, 16, that causes a person to humble himself, Philippians 2, 3, abandon his rights, Philippians 2, 4, relinquish his reputation, Philippians 2, 7, give his life away, Ephesians 5, 2, 1 John 3, 16, for the glory of God, Philippians 1, 11 and 2, 10 and 11. Undeservedly, Romans 8, 35 through 39, unconditionally, Romans 5, 6 and 9, undeservedly, Deuteronomy 7, 7 and Matthew 5, continually, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, whether love is returned or not, Matthew 5, 46. Maybe that would make a little more sense if I'd read it one more time and leave out the scripture verses. Love is a supernatural expression of the nature of God that causes a person to humble himself, abandon his rights, relinquish his reputation, give his life away for the glory of God. Unreservedly, unconditionally, undeservedly, continually, whether that love is returned or not. You see, love is a supernatural expression of the nature of God. If you possess God, you have the capacity for agape love. If you don't, you can't. Therefore, praise God, the capacity to love can never be in question again. If you're a believer, when you initiate love, God in you takes over. And because love abides in you, supernaturally, you possess the attitude described in the rest of this definition. I have a special part in here for the men. I'm going to skip over to that part because we're about out of time. So you women can take a break, enjoy Mother's Day, and let me find this place just for the women. I mean, just for the men. I'm sorry. I said that wrong. Rob, your wife is intimidating me. I'm looking at you and she's looking at me and I'm like, I don't know. You know, I'm convinced that we Christians, especially us men, don't know how to love. We think we're here to receive, to be blessed, to be recipients of miracles, messages, mercy, and money. We wake up in the morning and we write out our agenda for the day based on what will serve us best, will allow us to serve others without being duly unconvenienced. We wonder why the world is not amazed at our God, and why they look so unconvinced when we shove a tract in their face and say, God loves you, brother. You see, the love of God is the missing ingredient in troubled homes. Guys, since we're the men responsible for love in the home, let's talk about this for a moment. You see, Jesus instructed husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, humbly, without rights, without reputation, unreservedly, unconditionally, undeservedly, continually, with or without a response. Only God can do that. But God in you, men, can do that if you'll let Him. You know, we think if we clear the table every other Thursday, we're the epitome of love. We think if we skip a golf game every now and then, we're up for the Nobel Peace Prize. We think if we tell our wives we love them, they ought to be impressed, whether we demonstrate our love by giving ourselves away, unselfishly or not. Usually, we don't even tell them for fear of being considered weak. We don't know what weak is. Weakness is failing to let the love of God shine through. Weakness is failing to give and give and give because we don't want to lose our rights or damage our reputation or appear as though we're not in charge. Jesus was in charge. He was in charge and He died for us. Then He said, husbands, go and do that for your mates. Go on, give yourself away for them the way I gave myself away for you. Okay, ladies, you can listen now. We're done with the men for a moment, but let me take a look at the time. We don't know how to love our enemies either. We think bottling up our hatred so it doesn't show is magnanimous. We think smiling when we pass them on the street deserves an Oscar. God says, give your life for them. Pray for them. Pray for God's best for them. Find their needs and meet them, even if you must do it anonymously, so only God can receive the glory. The more they persecute you or revile you or lie about you, the more you love them. The more you pray for them, the more you desire God's best for them. When they desire even to put you to death, you pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's God's kind of love. You don't see it every day. Unfortunately, some of us go a lifetime without seeing it. In conclusion, some of you may say, but I can't love like that. You're right, you can't. But God in you can love no other way. So your job is to take these passages and meditate on them day and night and night and day. Keep them on the tip of your tongue. Do not let them depart from your mouth. Then relax and just start giving yourself away. The minute you choose to love as God loves and begin acting on that love, you release in your spirit from the reservoir of God's love a river of power you never knew you had. You must decide and you must begin to act on your decision. Even if you don't think you can do it, but the moment you begin to act as though you can, God will fill you and flood you and pour His love through you. Your life will dramatically change. Instead of constantly focusing on yourself, buying for yourself, doing for yourself, caring for yourself, scales will fall from your eyes and you will begin seeing the needs of others as more important and far more important than yours. The cost of meeting those needs in time, money, loss of pride, or yielding your rights will be nothing. You will be so excited being used by God to share His love that you will forget yourself altogether. That's the day you will have begun to start living. When you were a child, you spoke like a child. You thought like a child. You behaved like a child, always wanting your own way, always seeing life through the lens of self. Now you're growing up in Jesus. It's time to put away childish things. It's time to look in the mirror and see someone who lives, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Not because you must, but because it's the natural result of letting Christ be Lord. As Paul reminded us, that love will be unselfish or rude. It won't demand its own way, won't be irritable or touchy, won't ever hold grudges. Rather, it will be patient, kind, never jealous, never envious. It will always want the best for the other person, even at your expense. That kind of love is revolutionary, but that kind of love will change the world. It changes homes, it will change offices, it'll change churches. People will be giving others first place. People will be giving others first choice. People will be giving others first billing. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, that kind of love now lives in you. You say, but how can I be sure it'll work? I have a lot to lose. I might be looked foolish. I might be laughed at. I might be scorned. I've got a suggestion for you. Ask God to prove to you that it works. Ask Him to prove that something this supernatural can change the world you live in. How can you be sure it works? Ask Him. Do you know what He'll do? He'll whisper to you in the dark of the night and say, child, come closer. I want to speak to your question. Excitedly, you'll wait for Him to speak, but He'll not say a word. Then suddenly it will dawn on you, and you'll lift your eyes and they will meet His. Still, He will not speak a word. He'll simply show you His hands. Let us close with a word of prayer.
I might point out that love's always a matter of the will.
That's a wonderful point, Bob. I learned that a long time ago in my marriage. Well, actually, I'm still learning it. I haven't perfected it yet. But, you know, many of us think that love is a feeling that you either feel or you don't feel. And love is a choice and an act of the will and something that a person decides to do. So everybody in Christ can do it. Thank you, Bob. Good point.